Our God answers prayer. I couldn't help but think to see Ken leading today, to see how he's been able to overcome some of the health issues and so effectively lead us today. Very thankful for those answered prayers. And we do have a new brother in Christ. Alexander Calvert was baptized into Christ Wednesday afternoon and cause of rejoicing. This morning I want to talk to you really about the home. We're going to talk about the church. We're going to talk about teaching in various capacities, but my focus primarily will be on our parents. Now, this gets their lesson for everybody here, but I want to talk about teaching, the critical role of teaching. There's great reward for those who teach God's Word. When God's Word can be really implanted in a heart and somebody makes faith their own, man, that's powerful. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." To get people to that point where they get it, and God has spoken, and they trust God, and they want to do His will. And I'm going to tell you, that's something that the most effective teacher may not create, because we're not the one that makes a change. We'll be talking about that in a minute. We plant and we water, but the increase comes from God. But again, just skimming 1 Thessalonians 1, those who accepted the Word of God, there's so much power. When somebody gets it, it doesn't matter about persecution. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit." There's such an encouragement to see what someone who's named the name of Christ. They become an example, verse 7, "so that you become examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." The stand of the Thessalonians, as you read this verse, it went out everywhere. Brethren, is that us? A humble, dedicated zealousness and service to God and a conviction of His Word. One soul. One soul can impact so many. And could I say to parents, those souls under your oversight, your children, boy, I tell you, there's no greater reward to see your children faithful. The problem we're facing today is not everyone has that kind of confidence in God's Word. And people are turning to other things. I guess, as I get older, you know, my dad, I think, died at age 73. I'm about to turn 64, so you kind of think a little bit, well, don't know how long you got. But as you think of life, you look back and you want to see those things that last. And you think of your family. 3 John is more than just physical family here. But parents, oh, the verse got eliminated here on the PowerPoint. But parents, consider you looking back, and this be your children. Here it says in 3 John, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth." Look at verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." A lot of things may happen to you in this life. But if you can look back, mothers and dads, and the feeble efforts you and I may have made, if we can implant God's Word in our children and they stand in it and they get it, I want to tell you, there's nothing greater than that. And God help us to be able to accomplish that. I think I've got my PowerPoint a little backwards here from the outline. But you know, as you look at the growth of the early church, the growth of the early church many times was phrased in terms of how the Word of God was received.
We could say several were baptized, but I love how it's put in the book of Acts. Acts 12:24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Well, brethren were growing, but here it puts the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 13:48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as appointed to eternal life believed. Acts 19:20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. People were growing. People were learning. But it's the word of God. Acts 20:32. As Paul addressed the elders, so now, brethren, I commend you to God under the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's word. We need teachers. We need people that believe this. We need examples. God's word, when it can get into the heart, is a power that can be compared to nothing on this earth. But the battle of getting that into the heart is the challenge. Let's talk about equipping ourselves to teach. I'm going to take just a quick overview of 1 Corinthians 3. Not going to spend a lot of time into this, but we're going to look at what makes a good teacher. Can I say one more time, parents? You are now a teacher. Okay? You may not, it's not a matter you volunteer or not. You have a child, you're going to be a teacher. In matter of fact, brethren, we all are teachers. If we have friends, if we have loved ones. And so I want to say now, let's not think of a teacher as being somebody else. Let's talk about you and I. What makes a good teacher? First off, we see God and the nature of God and the love of God and the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 3:5, it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers to whom you believe? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. Notice here, it's God. It's really simple. It's not complicated. It's really not complicated. The core of good teaching. The core of good teaching comes from people who are passionate about the grace of God and the love of God and the answered prayers of God and the things that God does and understanding the very nature of God himself. When we get that, we won't be lukewarm. When we get that, we will be passionate about teaching and learning. Sometimes you know, people ask about, what about attendance? What about those people who choose to come on one service? What about those who choose not to come to Bible classes? Now, I'll say one thing. I don't make judgments about situations people may be facing. Sometimes there are situations people face that I may know about. And so I want you to know, because somebody's not here, I tend to view that I believe every member wants to be here to every service. Now, maybe you say I'm naive. But that's my default position, and that there may be things and judgments they've had to make. But let's talk about the one who is indifferent. They're missing a foundational principle in their heart. When I know the Lord and what he's done for me, then teaching and being taught of those things, I'm just going to be seeking that. But let me talk another area about teaching. You may be a great teacher. You may have a lot of knowledge. You know what the danger is? Sometimes when we have a lot of knowledge, we can be involved in pride. I'm going to talk about this in the last section of the sermon. My brethren, we can be some of the harshest critics when we actually have an ability in an area and maybe unfair critics. We do need to want this as we're teaching. The thing that we want, one more time, is God. You know, we may want people to praise us. If we want people to praise us, hear Jesus talking in Matthew 6 about people wanting to give and have a trumpet sound before them. Well, what they wanted the attention of men. If that's the reason why we're teaching, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward, whether it be benevolence or teaching. We don't need to be the focus, doesn't need to be us. I want to see people to know God. As 1 Thessalonians 2:6 says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that we may have been made to make demands of the apostles of Christ. Brethren, I like people to like me, but that's not my goal. I want my children to love me and like me, but I want to tell you something.
Yvette and myself, we sometimes are the mean daddy and the mean mama. We're going to try to teach them everything they need. And, you know, there's a point, as we say, that the goal is to give them to God. And there are hard times that come up, and you and I may get beat up. We may be unfairly judged. It's okay. I can point my loved ones to God. You see, it's not about cleverness. My brethren, I love learning the nuances of teaching, song leading, and other things. I appreciate being a more effective speaker. That's nothing to be thrown aside. I'm not criticizing that. But I don't want to build things on pizzazz and cleverness. You see, what I want to do, again, it goes back, let the Word of God grow. You know, what role can you play as a teacher? You see, you know why some people, they hear a lesson like this, oh, no, and they shut their mind down. That's not me. I'm not saying everybody gets up in the pulpit. I'm not saying everybody teaches a Bible class. I'm not saying that everybody plays the role where they carry the biggest load, but you know what? There's some things you can do. You can plant and you can water. You can, as when Jesus healed a man who had been demon-possessed, he told him, go and tell people what great things the Lord has done for you. We can do that. You know, my mother, I think of her often. She was by herself and trying to teach her two boys, my brother and I. And I'll tell you what, we wore out, man. I remember we got bored and we turned around the couch and did things and we struggled, you know. She tried to read the Bible to us. But you know what thing we knew? We knew she loved God, and she knew the Bible was God's Word. And you know what? I remember my brother and I later, as we got older, that conviction in my mother became a part of us. And I don't think she ever taught a Bible class. Whether it be planting or watering, we want God to give the increase, and He will. And when we talk about planting and watering, we're talking about the whole counsel of God. As the elders commended, as Paul committed the elders to the word of His grace, you see, I don't have to be the great, capable, able one to do this work. Now, I want to develop ability. But I want to point people to God. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. I want to move along in the outline, just quickly hit a few points and go to the next section. A couple of things, one more time. You know, I think I've said this, so I think it's sort of repetitious. But when there's somebody whose fellowship with God is more important than anything else, that comes across. My mother is going to tell me, wait, now there's some things I'm not doing right. I remember she's going to express her concern. She's going to speak out. When somebody wants you to be right with God more so than whether or not you've got friends with your classmates or so on, you're going to hear that. And I think when we talk about being God's fellow workers, you see, the teacher and elder will give account of how they teach. I think one who thinks about God, they want to be a teacher that builds in a wise way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he was a wise master builder. Now, here's what I want you to think about real quickly for a moment. I mentioned in the Bible class today, this is on my heart right now. You know, what would happen if I had a child or children to fall away? That can happen. And 1 Corinthians 3 talks about people who are building and who are teaching. And I believe in this life, there are things that could happen to those you put your heart and soul in. Listen to this passage, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. Now listen to this next phrase here. Because it will be revealed by fire.
And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is.
I've seen parents whose children have fallen away. And they second-guess themselves, and maybe rightly so. What could we have done differently? What did we do wrong? One thing about our children, when they leave the home, they're going to be tested. They're going to be tempted. They're going to have to make decisions of who to marry, and there's all kinds of things that happen. Brethren, I beg you right now, parents-to-be, learn how to teach and take teaching and learning seriously. Would I say that that would affect our attendance? Would it affect our involvement with our children in Bible classes? Will affect, again, our whole passion? You've got to be this. You just can't will it because I want my children to learn. It's got to be yours. A lot of things we do, they may be feeble. We may be putting wood, hay, and straw, and our children can see through this. You know what? We can put wood, hay, and straw in there, and sometimes God will provide for those that we teach. Beyond that, they make faith their own, and they go further than our efforts. But I'm telling you, children see when we are playing a game where it's let your face be seen. And our passion is somewhere else. And so, let's have the kind of teaching where our children know what's the most important thing in the world to us. One day we're going to have a reward or a loss. And I think this is happening in this life. Whether it be those that we work with. I've had people that have taught that have fallen away. And it's a sad thing when that happens. You think about it. Roman numeral 2, following that line. How can I know what I'm doing right now is effective? I know right now your children love you. They'll do what you say. You know, they'll talk to you. How do you know you're getting it? And so I'll tell you what, again, parents, I don't want us to live in abject fear. But I do want us to make sure that my heart and your heart is open to God. Because you know how it is with children sometimes. You get weary. There are a lot of things to do. There are a lot of things to get by to keep them alive, to keep them from killing themselves, you know, to keep them from just doing the basic things. And you can kind of get worn down and spiritual things can become less of a priority. I understand. Man, we've been there. And sometimes you give in to your children. And you give in to the pressures and you're not doing what you ought to be doing. You know, you can't always depend on the feedback of men on how you're doing. There are some people, when they heard Paul speak in 2 Corinthians 10:10, they says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You know, your children might not like what you're doing and you may be doing exactly the right thing. They may not like it. God judged Paul's preaching because that he had the knowledge of an apostle. He was speaking what God wanted him to speak. You see, what I want to do is I'm teaching. Teaching is more, my brethren, than a catechism. If you get a copy of the bulletin today, bulletin articles go along with this lesson. It's called the Catechetical Response. And it's dealing with a very false way of teaching. We can give the question and the answer and have people memorize it without them lifting a finger to study. And faith is not made your own that way. Now, that's an elementary start. Maybe you start that way. We can memorize books of the Bible. We can memorize truths. You know, that's not necessarily bad by itself, but it can't be the only thing you do. I want my children to understand. I got to listen to them, know them. In John 4, for instance, when Jesus taught the woman at the well, we're not reading the verse. You know what Jesus did? He asked the woman for a drink, and the woman says, why are you wanting to get a drink from me? You're a Jew. And you know what he turned this into? He turned it into a discussion of eternal life.
In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus knew how to take instances and circumstances and turn it into spiritual lessons. Parents, you can do that with your children in a thousand ways. Be listening. And could I say this? I mean, I guess it's automatically understood. Have time with your family. Dads, I'm glad you're doing good at work. Glad you're enjoying maybe sports and some other things. But dads, be sure you have time for your children to hear you and talk to you and be with you. Make sure you know what's going on in your children's lives. And then we got to pray for wisdom. My brethren, teaching is humbling. If you're doing the job you ought to, there are going to be times you're wondering, are we accomplishing anything? There are times, you know, you teach and you work and you teach and you work, and then your children do something and you say something, and you kind of think, well, maybe, you know, remember how Jesus did with the apostles? There are times he's going, how long shall I be with you? Do you now believe? You know, there's nothing, let this sink down into your ears. This was Jesus talking to the apostles. Anybody who's a passionate teacher will have to be incredibly patient. And they're humbled. There are times we're really getting there and accomplishing it, but you sometimes don't know it. You're kind of like, I don't know if I've done anything. Keep teaching. Priorities is very critical. As I said earlier, I do not want my children just to memorize facts. I'm glad we can memorize books of the Bible, steps of salvation, organization of the church, work of the church, names of the apostles. I want my children to eventually learn how to reason from Scripture. And you see, that's much deeper than a catechism. It's going to take a different kind. You see, here's what we want. Our goal is this, James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I want my children to get to the point where the light bulb comes on and they want to study the Bible for themselves. I've used this illustration too many times from this pulpit, but I cannot tell you the times. I remember my oldest son, Stephen, when he had a very traumatic event occur to him. For him, at that time, it was traumatic. I remember seeing him taking his Bible out on his own, reading the Bible to be comforted. I've seen my son, Nathan. I've seen at times my daughter, Emily, do things like that. Not that we won the battle. I hope you understand that. I'm not saying we won the battle. But there are times when I see my children reaching out to the Word of God because they want it. As a parent, you're going, this is where I want to get things. This is where I want to get things. And it takes time, my brother. It takes time, maturity. The last section, I'm going to tell you a little bit about this last section. This last section is from an outline I wrote about 15 years ago. I don't always tell you that and when I put together a sermon. But this was one that this contained so many things. Some of you may be thinking, I'm preaching at you right now, okay? And I don't mind you thinking that, but I want you to know this is a 15-year-old outline. And I want to give some principles of how our attitudes and actions can influence our children for good or bad. One more time. You are your child's primary teacher. Be passionate. Give it time. Be patient. The primary example of your life will be more powerful than your words. In Philippians 4:9, Paul says, "The thing which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." I can still remember as a 7-year-old, back in the ancient days. You know, back in the ancient days, we only had one car in our house. Everybody's got their own personal car today. That wasn't true when I was growing up.
And if my mother wanted to go shopping downtown, we had to walk to the bus stop. You know, a terrible ordeal. We walked a mile to the bus stop. But I can remember one time coming back from the bus stop, holding my mother's hand, and a thunderstorm coming up. I still vividly remember this. It was scary. And I started praying. You know when I did that? I seen my mother pray. I seen my mother in examples do that. And as a kid, I remember learning that from what I saw. Not just that she said to do it, but I've learned that from seeing her. You see, another thing as you work with your children, remember I said how you can go crazy, how you will pull your hair out. You've got to learn to be patient. One of the greatest blessings you can have as long as your child is alive is that you can get them to talk to you. You can respond in a way where they don't want to talk to you. But when your children talk to you, and even when they tell you something where you're kind of going, have I taught you anything? You've got to bite the lips and listen and one more time talk to them. Don't get angry and cut them off. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And yes, I have done that. And I try not to. I want to give you one verse. I think that encapsulates the thrust of this lesson. The difference between head knowledge and knowledge that is really a part of you. In Joshua 4, do you remember when Israel crossed the Jordan River? God told them while that Jordan River at flood stage was dry and the heaps of water. Could you imagine being there, seeing that water? You were there. A miracle. Unlike anything in history, you had the Red Sea and then you had the Jordan. That never occurred again. And you were told to get these big rocks from this bed and you put these 12 rocks together. Now, what does that accomplish? You got a pile of rocks. And you look, somebody's put a pile of rocks here. If that's all that happened, that wouldn't be accomplishing very much. But in Joshua 4 and verse 6, it says, that this may be a sign among you. Now notice this next phrase, brethren. When your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial for the children of Israel forever. Was it a memorial to every family? Let me tell you the difference between a catechism and really meaning. Let's say your child, you're going fishing with your boy. Fishing illustration here. And you're going fishing with your boy, and there's that pile of rock. Hey, Dad, what's that pile of rocks doing? Oh, yeah, son, that's pile of rocks that were there when we crossed over the Jordan. You know, you learned about that. We told you about that. Okay, Dad, the pile of rocks was there when you crossed the Jordan. That's it. Okay, he's learned some facts. Hey, this pile of rocks was built when we crossed the Jordan. Now, let's imagine that if we got it as we should, could you imagine you eyewitnessed that? Son, I want you to stop here for a moment. Could you imagine the passion of the dad and maybe even the tears of the dad? I saw the power of God. I want you to know, you look at this river. You've seen it when it's flooded. It was flooded and God sent a miracle. And here the walls of water came up and it was dry. That wet land was dry and we came over. And I got one of these rocks with others and we brought it up. I want you to know there's living God. He knows us. He's not working those miracles of us today, but I want you to know that He's true and we're the people of God. I want you to know, son, there's nothing more important than knowing God. Do you see the difference in the kind of teaching? I hope your children ask, and I realize we don't always have to, you know, I'm saying there's judgments not everything's going to be like that as they ask, but I'll never forget when we were in Charlottesville and the political agenda was being put through the schools there. And my daughter, as a sixth grader, came up to Yvette and I and said, you know, I think you're prejudiced against homosexuals. You know what we did? We said, let's talk about that. We're not angry with her at all. Matter of fact, I converted a couple of homosexuals. So we said, yeah, let's talk. And matter of fact, we spent all kinds of time talking. Let me tell you a little bit about that. And we talked, and we ended up studying Scripture. And then we also talked about, you know, backgrounds of that. And she, you know, anyway, it ended up going very, very well. But could you imagine if we said, why do you say that to us? How dare you say that? Don't you know what God says? And then we just cut her off. Do you see the difference? There's no substitute for having our children search and find the truth for themselves. My brethren, I'm glad when my child wants to test things. With proper attitude, that's not bad. If we can talk, don't become angry. Don't remove the challenges. Now, parents, we can be some of our children's worst enemies. Sometimes I think we want it easy for our children, and we may pull them back from situations they need to face. We may pull them back from consequences of punishment. We may pull them back from difficult situations they need to work through. And I appreciate shielding our children. By the way, I really do appreciate those that make decisions in terms of public schools, that you have to make judgments here. I'm telling you what, that was a struggle for us. We don't regret what we did. And I'm not saying that, you know, it's unwise to pull people back from certain circumstances, but we need to make judgments. But there are times our children need to face the hard things. One of the problems sometimes parents have, and this is really the thrust of the outline from here on out, I remember we had a vacation Bible school in Birmingham years ago, and there was a young daughter that was going to be, I think, fifth grade. I was teaching seventh and eighth grade, and the mother insisted that her daughter come up with the seventh and eighth graders for the vacation Bible school. I said, that's not really going to be wise. I don't think she's ready, but the daughter came up anyway, and guess what? She was bored. And guess how the mother reacted to that? Well, it's the teacher. Now, brother, I want to tell you something. You know, I may not have been interesting, but I think the rest of the class did pretty good, and sometimes I am boring. I admit that. Sometimes I am. You know, every teacher doing your best. It's kind of like a mother cooking food. You cook a gourmet meal every time, don't you? If you had your children come up, ooh, you know, you were laboring to give this, ooh, you know. And so sometimes as teachers, yes, we get the oohs. But sometimes parents can get very aggressive. And they only want interesting teachers to teach their children. Understand what I'm saying here. My brethren, I want people that love God and that will teach sound doctrine. And sometimes they're going to have to learn how to listen. The Bible says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, you know the passage. I think we do a great job here. So understand, I'm not, really, I have no criticism of any parents here. So some of this section here is why I've told you. It may sound like that's what I'm doing. That's not what I'm doing, because I think we got really good classes. But sometimes, parents, you might influence your children to have the wrong attitude. They can have a bad attitude toward teachers and classes. We need to listen to our children. We also need to act as adults toward our children. You know, you can underestimate your children. You know, you may think your children are bored to death when you're teaching. They learn a lot of things. I'll never forget this. When my son Nathan was fifth grade, sixth grade, you know, how much could he learn? Can he memorize? How much scripture can he memorize? And then the Pokemon cards came out, and boy, he could rattle off all those Pokemons, Pikachu and it's Charizard and whatever, I couldn't even know. All those names, boy, and so you know what? I found out our children had a lot of ability to learn. It's a matter of motivation. So don't underestimate your children. Sometimes they may be bored and they may be getting it too. But please, my brethren, one of the great struggles and mistakes parents make that they want to go with the popular, most interesting, non-traditional speaker. You know, I'm glad for people to have great ability in speaking. You know, I appreciate that. We try to bring people like that to you that are able. But I'll tell you one, the first thing I want is ability in loving God's word and being accurate. There are a lot of people who are not very accurate to God's word, but they're exciting to hear. And you're never bored with them. A close friend of mine 6 years ago was preaching at a congregation. Found out that one of the deacons was very critical of the lessons. He was boring. He was not boring, by the way. He did great work. Not surprising that a few years later, that deacon's children ended up going to a denomination, and finally that deacon left the church himself and ended up at a church that had no soundness. So interested in relevancy. I want people who love God and are going to teach accurately. Please don't be a critic. Don't join your children in tearing down your teachers. I want somebody with a good heart teaching with the best of their ability. So what I'm saying, we'll bring the lesson to a close. My brethren, let us help each other as we build together. If you're doing your best in teaching my children, I want to encourage you. I've had some parents that started boycotting classes. And I'm not talking about boycotting in the sense that there's a problem with the teacher, but they want the most interesting ones or else their children will go to class. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Let's talk about the church here in Auburn. Students, I think we told you this, but you're going to go a lot of different places in this world when you leave here. You may not like it here. I don't know. I'm not saying that's the case. I think we get positive feedback, but we can improve. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to go a lot of places where if you think that, you know, you're going to get better teaching, you may not. You may go to places where there's just a few people and some good people, but they're not very well educated, that's doing their best in Scripture. And I want to tell you, could you be a part of a church that's standing for what it ought to, and its teaching maybe not as interesting as you would like? I'll have to tell you, that's a big struggle. In some ways, this is a bubble. You may not always have people your age there. You may not always have all the friends in the world your age there. But are you committed to the teaching? Has it been implanted to you? That's more important and relevant than style. And a lot of it has to do with what we're doing right now. Do we build down or do we build or we tear down and walk away? And so again, I'm just saying here, brethren, we don't need to be defensive as teachers. We need to be patient with others. And style in itself, it's fine. You know, some people got a different style than I do. I got a very unique style, brethren. I don't know that my hands move as much as it does. Believe it or not, I don't know that. I remember seeing the first time on video that I preached, and I'm going, do I do that? It comes natural. I don't, you know, maybe I could tie it down. I remember when I used to do radio TV program when I had a video camera on me. I was more aware of that, and I kind of kept my hands down. But, you know, I guess that's just the style I have. I could change it maybe and work on it. But you see, the thing that we should want as teachers is what Paul said about his working, his teaching. 1 Corinthians 2:4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I hope my child will be faithful, even if it's a handful of people meeting. The future of the church depends upon this. It is really, really important. And by the way, let me say one more thing about style. Sometimes style can be demeaning. You know, sometimes a person wants to be the most popular amongst teenagers as a teacher, and they may do some things that's frankly not a very good teaching techniques, and actually it would be offensive to others. So again, let's pray for wisdom as we teach. But the bottom line is this: if people are going to come to the Lord, we must be teachers. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Parents, we can do it. I hope this has been encouragement to you. And let's help one another to be better. By the way, my brethren, I don't mind you criticizing me and helping me. I appreciate that. Let us all seek to be the best teachers we can. Let us all help one another. But let's leave here this morning with a conviction in God's Word and a conviction to teach without compromise. I think we can get that across. May the Lord help each of us as we continue in this great work. We've had one obey the gospel this week. It'd be a great time to see others. What is your need? Where are you this morning? As the Word of God has been presented, we would encourage you to respond to the invitation in any way we can help you as we stand and serve.